This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or click the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. I'm going to dive into something today that I think really needs to be addressed, and it has to do with mega church pastor Andy Stanley. You might be familiar with Andy Stanley. He is the senior pastor at North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It's one of the largest, most prominent churches in the United States, about 33,000 members. Andy Stanley, over the last couple of years, really has drawn some attention to himself in a negative way. That is by saying some bizarre things from the stage at his church. And lately, he's been saying some odd things about the Old Testament. You might recall a few months back, he talked about the need for Christians to unhitch from the Old Testament. I'm going to get into that in a little bit, but let me bring you up to speed on what's been going on lately. This is from CBN. Megachurch pastor Andy Stanley is under fire once again for downplaying the Old Testament and appearing to reject key components of the Christian faith, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. He did an article for Relevant Magazine, and in the commentary, Stanley makes an attempt to get Christians to think about living under the new covenant that Jesus created through his death and resurrection. He points to what the Lord said in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. But then he takes it much further than that, and he says the Ten Commandments are from the Old Covenant, and makes the argument that Christians are wrong when they try to defend Ten Commandments monuments in a public space or on government property, saying Jesus only gave us one commandment. Then he appears to reject the laws of the Old Testament, which laid the foundation for the new covenant. What? This is an exact quote here from this Relevant Magazine article. He says, participants in the new covenant, that's Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. Participants in the new covenant are expected to obey the single command Jesus issued as part of his new covenant. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What is he talking about? And I'm sure if you know your Bible, you will think about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's from Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Now, the article over at Relevant is called Why Do Christians Want to Post the Ten Commandments and Not the Sermon on the Mount? And you can read the whole thing. He does say the Ten Commandments played a significant role in God's creation of the nation of Israel. It gave them moral guidelines and helped separate this new nation from their neighbors. This was part of the formal agreement or covenant God created with his people. But Jesus' death and resurrection signaled the end of that covenant and all the rules and regulations associated with it. Jesus didn't issue his new command as an additional commandment to the existing list of commands. He didn't say, here's the 614th law. Jesus issued his new commandment as a replacement for everything in the existing list, including the Big Ten. You cannot make a case for this. I'm going to explain why in just a few moments. Just as his new covenant, Andy Stanley says, replaced the old covenant, Jesus' new commandment replaced all the old commandments. Now go back to what I just quoted to you from Matthew chapter 5. Participants in the new covenant, again, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. He does not know what he's talking about. I think this needs to be said very, very strongly. And let me just start by saying this. All you need to do in order to understand how far we have fallen as a church today is go back to some of the catechisms. And I know not every Christian is into catechisms, but catechisms are just devices generally for teaching children the Christian faith. So, for example, I have in my hand here Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. This is Martin Luther's catechism. We are all evangelical Christians. We all stand in the stream that came originally from the Protestant Reformation. So let's go back to the beginning. Here is his section on the Ten Commandments, and I thought it would be instructive to just go back to the beginning of this and read what Luther said. This catechism is just questions and answers for Christians to understand what the faith is all about. What are the Ten Commandments? He says, the Ten Commandments are the law of God. God gave them in this order, but did not number them. How did God give his law? When God created people, he wrote the law on their hearts. Later, he arranged the law in Ten Commandments, wrote it on two tablets of stone, and made it known through Moses. And then cites Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them. God wrote his commandments directly for the Israelites, Exodus chapters 19 and 20 and verse 18 of chapter 31. There, and this is key, folks, there are three kinds of laws in the Old Testament. The moral law, which tells all people their duty toward God and other people. There's the ceremonial law, which regulated the religious practices in the Old Testament. And the political law, which was the state law of the Israelites. Only the moral law was written into the human heart. Folks, that's the Ten Commandments. God's moral law was not jettisoned under the new covenant. And that's why Jesus said what he said. We are not to stop obeying the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, how do you know that you love me? By obeying me. And Jesus himself, again and again and again, told us all sorts of things that we're supposed to do and gave us commandments by which we're to obey him. But it's all going back to God's moral law in the Old Testament. He's the same God. And I think when you're talking about new churches and new mega churches and guys standing up on the stage and talking about what people ought to think and not think, there's just such an incredible ignorance. And it's already been done. Just go back and read some of these old catechisms and explains very, very, very clearly that the moral law is still in effect. How in the world can you say jettison the Ten Commandments? Oh, just love one another. But you don't have to obey that. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. You don't have to honor your father and mother. You don't have to, you know, worry about taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. You don't have to worry about idols. And really? Really? This is just so silly. What is the summary of commandments? The first table of the law. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There, Luther is quoting the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What is the summary of commandments 4 through 10, the second table? And the second is like it. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see this? The great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the summary, corresponds with the Old Testament. The first three in the Old Testament, the first three commandments among the Ten Commandments, and then the second table of the law corresponds with loving your neighbor. And this makes sense. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and have the honor of the Sabbath and keep it holy. Those are all indicative of our relationship with the Lord. That is a vertical relationship between man and God. And the rest of the commandments are all vertical, aren't they? Honor your father and mother, and you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet, you shall not bear false witness. All of those things are how we are to love our neighbor. How in the world can you turn around and tell your congregation that the Ten Commandments are now obsolete? And where are you getting that? I don't understand this, and I'll tell you why it's so dangerous, because we're living at a time in evangelicalism of antinomianism, and we use this word on the show sometimes. Antinomianism is this idea that because I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything else, because I'm forgiven. And regardless of what I do, and regardless of what I say, and regardless of what happens, I'm forgiven, so there's no law. I'm not under any law. That is not the case when you really read the Word of God. That's a misunderstanding of what the obligation of the Christian truly is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is key. We're going to come back. There's more to come on Janet Meffer Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Hi, this is Janet Mefford for Preborn. Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn has 10 centers that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you make a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost more than most centers can afford. Your tax-deductible gift of $15,000 will place a machine in a needy women's center and save countless lives for years to come. Call 855-601-BABY, 855-601-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. I'm Janet Mefford Today, and I thought it important to talk about this ridiculous article written over at Relevant Magazine by Pastor Andy Stanley. I know many people know Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, son of Charles Stanley, and of course everybody knows Dr. Charles Stanley. This is a big problem, though. This is a big problem. First, he talked several months ago about unhitching yourself from the Old Testament, and now he's saying, yeah, don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's the Old Covenant. He's misunderstanding the different usage of the law that we see in the Old Testament. There's the moral law, as we said, the ceremonial law, and there's the political law. And yes, we understand under the New Covenant, we're not doing the same things that the Israelites were commanded to do. We don't have to worry about shellfish and Leviticus, but God's moral law is forever. And of course, we're obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. It's completely insane. And especially when you look in the New Testament, how else would I know what sin is unless I knew what the law was? That the law is my school teacher to bring me to Jesus Christ, because I know my Savior obeyed the law perfectly, because I can't. And there's no way I could be saved without the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the second part of the gospel that's so critical for Christians to understand. It isn't merely that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross and atoned by his blood for your sin. He took away your debt, but he also had to give you, positively speaking, his imputed righteousness so that you would have the righteousness to enter heaven. Both of those things are critical. And for this pastor to be saying just jettison the Ten Commandments and love one another is a ridiculous thing to say. Now, let's go to some of what he said in this sermon from a few months back. It was called Aftermath, and it was just some of this stuff is just incredible. Let's listen first to cut one.
The foundation of the faith of the early Christians was not a book. They didn't have one. It wasn't the Bible. There wasn't one. It wasn't the Old Covenant or what we call the Old Testament or what they called the Law and the Prophets, because that had nothing, that didn't tell the story of Jesus. The foundation of the faith for the early church was an event. It was the resurrection of Jesus. This is where they got their traction in terms of their faith, their confidence, their fearlessness, what they believed and what they preached. And so the very first, you know, Christians, they were all about the resurrection because they had experienced this event. They were eyewitnesses.
Okay. He's making the case that the early church didn't have scripture. This is just not true. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then the Bible says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The scriptures, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me and the law of Moses. What in the world is Andy Stanley talking about? Let's go here. There's another good piece over here at creation.com answering this question. Did the early church have the Bible? And it says this, while they may not have had all the New Testament books bound together under one cover and called it the Bible, the entire Old Testament and many of the New Testament books functioned authoritatively from the beginning of the church and were the central source of their theology, used to settle the doctrinal controversies of that time. In fact, there are over 100 references in the New Testament to the book of Genesis, let alone many other Old Testament events. So much of our Christian doctrine and even Jesus' own teaching are centered on those biblical historical events. But this is apparently lost on Andy Stanley, or at least not clear from what he preaches. Let's go back to another cut that he has in this sermon aftermath from a few months back on the Old Testament. Listen to cut two.
And do you know what the Apostle Paul consistently tied sexual behavior to? Not the Old Covenant, not the Ten Commandments, the one commandment that Jesus gave us, that you are to treat others as God through Christ has treated you. So when Paul talked about relationships, he said stuff like this: in your relationships to one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Any questions? Kind of covers it, doesn't it?
No, it really doesn't cover it. I mean, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy talk. Paul doesn't merely talk about sexuality relating to, you know, what he just said. I mean, are you kidding me? Read Romans 1, for example. Go through Romans 1 and talk about sexual immorality. He talks about sexual immorality, but he doesn't use it always in the context that Stanley mentions there. I don't even know what he's talking about. Then he talks about the Old Covenant. This is where it gets very strange. This is cut three.
The Old Covenant law of Moses was not the go-to source regarding sexual behavior in the church. More importantly, and perhaps more disturbingly, that's a word, or offensively, the Old Testament, or the Law and the Prophets as they called it, was not going to be the go-to source for any behavior in the church.
Again, that's not true. What I just quoted from the Lord Jesus, everything that he was, and it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. There would be no Christianity without the Old Testament. You cannot unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. You cannot have a merely New Testament Christianity because all of the Old Testament is run through with a scarlet thread pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the garden, when we see the promise of Jesus Christ given to Adam and Eve. And go through all of the prophets and go through all of the prophecies throughout the Old Testament about Christ coming, and Isaiah and Zechariah and so many other portions of the Old Testament. It's ridiculous that we even have to say these things. But here's what really makes me nervous about it. We have upcoming generations sitting in church pews or sitting in church theater seats or what have you, who don't know this, who don't study the Word of God, who don't study commentaries, who don't understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. And rather than explaining to his congregation faithfully how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together, he's making things even more confusing and really misleading people. This is interesting. They note this at WND, writing a response to Stanley's new assault on the Hebrew Scriptures. They quote from Grayson Gilbert, who wrote about this, a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, a master's degree. I think he writes at Patheos, if I'm not mistaken. But he points out that Jesus did not just leave one law for his disciples to follow. In fact, Jesus issued hundreds of commandments in the gospel accounts while affirming the Ten Commandments and the law and the prophets in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And again, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But Jesus doesn't say that you just jettison the Ten Commandments. He's saying that, as Luther pointed out in his catechism, the great commandment and the second like unto it summarize the Ten Commandments. That's what he says. Interestingly enough, Stanley bypasses these verses in his discussions, though, Gilbert says, I have a feeling he would explain them away and disregard that they are drawn from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, which are legal texts in and of themselves given to Israel. Furthermore, it is plainly stated in the text itself, these are a summation of the law and prophets. Correct. Absolutely correct. Then let's go to the unhitched part of this sermon that he gave us several months back. This is where Andy Stanley drew a lot of criticism, and rightly so. This is cut four.
Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. And I'll tell you why. It's actually the same reason they did. Because we must not make it difficult for those Gentiles who are turning to God.
Well, you don't unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. That is a recipe for disaster. And why in the world would you cut half of God's word loose from the other half? Why would you want to do that? It seems his motivation is he doesn't want Christians who come along, or people who are interested in Christianity, to come along and get hung up on the Old Testament and get hung up on the law. Well, I'm sorry, but the remedy for that problem is better exposition of the scriptures from the pastor, better exposition from the man in the pulpit explaining what the Word of God means. Not saying, let's take half the Bible and throw it out the window. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments anymore. First of all, you don't have this reason for doing that, but I can't even imagine coming out and saying that. What are you going to leave your doors unlocked now because we don't have to worry about telling people they can't steal? Or you can lie now because you don't have to worry about not lying or bearing false witness. You can want what somebody else has because coveting is okay. No, I don't think he's saying that, but that's the wrong impression he could leave people with if he says that. Now, one more cut I wanted to go back to. This is actually going back to 2016 and a sermon that Andy Stanley gave back then. And again, this is a really nutty thing that he said. This is cut five.
Many have lost faith because of something about the Bible or in the Bible, the Old Testament in particular. Once they could no longer accept all the historicity of the Old Testament, once they couldn't go along with all the miracles, once somebody poked a hole in the Genesis creation, you know, myth, once all that went away, suddenly their house of cards faith came tumbling down because they were taught it's all true, it's all God's word, and if you find one part that's not true, uh-oh, the whole thing comes tumbling down. Not Christianity. The Bible did not create Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus created and launched Christianity.
Oh, man, the creation myth. Terrific. Going back to the creation.com article, Stanley's message also said, so if you stepped away from Christianity because of something in the Bible, if you stepped away from the Christian faith because of Old Testament miracles, if you stepped away from the Christian faith because you couldn't reconcile 6,000 years with a 4.5 billion year old earth and something you learned in biology, I want to invite you to reconsider because the issue has never been, is the Bible true? Well, here's the problem. If the whole Bible isn't true and inerrant, why would you trust any of it? How can you worship a holy, perfect God who writes a book full of mistakes anyway? That's a one-way road to liberalism, folks. And it's really important for us to wrap our heads around the truth about the Word of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament are both God's Word. They go together. You cannot unhitch them. And if you do, you unhitch pastor from Bible. We'll be back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or click the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com. On Janet Meffer Today. I love the words from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. What the Lord is stressing there in his word is so important for all of us to consider today. How much do we seek the things that are above, or set our minds on the things that are above, as opposed to thinking and talking constantly about merely the things of this world? Well, we're going to discuss it today with the Reverend Maurice Roberts. He is an author, international conference speaker, and emeritus minister in the Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're going to get some of his thoughts from his booklet on the topic. So helpful. It's entitled, How Do I Develop Heavenly Mindedness and Spiritual Conversation? Reverend Roberts, thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
Well, I am so glad to see you address some of these things. This is very reminiscent of a lot of the old Puritan literature, which I love so much, having our minds set on Christ and the things that are to come. It's wonderful.
Oh, these are very important subjects in our day and age where there's so much frivolity and careless speaking.
Absolutely. Well, let's talk a little bit about some of these definitions, because heavenly mindedness, I suppose, could be interpreted a number of ways. But how are you using that term? What does it mean, would you say, to be heavenly minded?
I make 3 points in the little booklet. First of all, I argue it is to understand that God exists and that he is sovereign in all that happens in this world. That's the first point. The second point I make is, we should be grateful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And the third point I make is, we should believe that God's dealings with us in this life are always consistent with the teaching of the Bible.
Right. Absolutely essential. So let's take on the first point. When you talk about needing a conscious understanding of God's existence and sovereignty, we are always conscious, and people will say, Christians will say, I know God is sovereign. I know that God exists. But what is the disconnect that Christians sometimes have between knowing that and then being heavenly minded about those truths?
I think it is that they don't always apply, as they should do, the text of Scripture, which says, be sure your sins will find you out. We should watch our behavior, our conversation, and always realize that what we're doing or saying is always, all the time, under God's surveillance and under his eye.
Right. So being aware of the Lord's presence more than we sometimes are.
Very important that we should be, yes.
Yes, that's a really good point. Well, the other thing that you mentioned is this only begins after a person has been regenerated, which seems obvious, but I guess for a lot of people, it would be difficult to cultivate a heavenly mindedness if you are just a Christian in name only and not truly born again.
What happens at the new birth is that the soul is made alive to God's being and to his truth in the gospel. And it means that before we are born again, we don't really take the things of God very seriously, even if we're brought up to them. But as soon as we are born again, immediately we see with conviction in our heart of hearts that what the Bible teaches is what God means us to know, to believe, and to practice.
Right. That's so true. Now, for the other spiritual conversation, this is the other phrase that you talk about in the book. What is spiritual conversation? How would you explain that to a Christian, what you're talking about?
Spiritual conversation is disciplining ourselves when we're in conversation with somebody else to speak about the things of God as distinct from the things of the world. Now, of course, there are times, obviously, when we have to speak about common everyday things. But our concern is that we don't always speak about everyday things, but that we discipline ourselves when it's appropriate to raise subjects which are heavenly, spiritual, and from the Word of God, the Bible.
Right. Now, why is that so essential? I mean, obviously, a Christian should want to talk about spiritual things and be interested in discussing the Lord and the things of the Lord. What is the reason, though, that the Christian should really be mindful of having spiritual conversations?
Well, I would give two reasons. First of all, because we grow in grace and we become more spiritual and more heavenly-minded when it is our practice to cultivate the habit of speaking one with another concerning spiritual things. Okay. So we benefit ourselves and those that listen to us. And the second point is that sometimes people's lives are totally changed through hearing spiritual conversation. And I quote in the little book the case of John Bunyan, who overheard some old ladies sitting in the door of their house in England, and they were talking about their own experience of finding Christ for their Savior. And as he overheard them speaking about their sins and their forgiveness through Christ, John Bunyan was utterly shocked. He said his heart was shaken, he says, and it led to his conversion. And he wrote so many books, 60 books in 60 years, they say usually, and it shows their conversation, then these ladies' conversation, did tremendous good. And that's what we can do if we become careful about our spiritual conversation.
Yes, that's so important to understand the impact that that would have on somebody, but also on ourselves, because I found whenever I speak about the Lord with other Christians, that always benefits me. I always have another Christian imparting some wisdom to me that I didn't previously have. So we benefit, and we also give benefit to others when we engage in spiritual conversation.
Oh, I couldn't agree more. Both parties are benefited, both the hearer and the speaker. Yes.
Yes. And I like when you say our duty as believers is to become the most spiritual people we can be. I love that you said that, because there is a trend, at least here in the United States, of Christians trying to downplay, we don't want to be too otherworldly. We don't want to be so engaged in heavenly mindedness that we're no good to the earth, and those sorts of thoughts. Where do you think we go wrong when we begin to talk that way? Because I do believe that you're right, that we are to be more spiritual, that we are to be stronger Christians and more mature Christians than we are in our present state.
Well, the idea of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good sounds very well for quotation. It's a clever little pattern of words, but it's absolutely not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible encourages the Lord's people to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the life of Christ in the four Gospels, we notice that never, ever does he say anything trivial or unimportant. He is always speaking in a manner which is edifying to the hearers and beneficial to the hearers, sometimes in a very challenging way, as when he was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. So our duty is to be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ and after the teaching of Scripture, which teaches us we should not be careless about our speech, but seek to edify one another by our life and by our speech.
Yes, both. Right. In your ministry, how have you seen heavenly-mindedness being received by those you've ministered to over the years? Do you see heavenly-mindedness growing more rare or increasing? How do you see things from a ministerial perspective?
Well, that's a very good question. It's hard to give an immediate answer to that because there are, of course, Christians and Christians. Some Christians that we have over here, and I've seen met in other parts of the world, are those who really want to become more spiritual, which is our duty. But there is a strain of Christianity in the modern world which seems to be content with the slightest amount of spirituality we can get. Hmm. And that is a very big mistake. And if we are to go by the Bible, as distinct from the pattern of some churches today, then there's no doubt about it. We must seek to glorify God by following the pattern of his word, and that is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. In other words, are we loving the world too much, and how do we evaluate whether or not we love the world too much?
Well, I would say the factor is this. We must realize life is very short. We won't be here for long. Soon, we shall all be in eternity. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has made it very clear that those who are most obedient to the word of God will be highest in his kingdom in glory. But those Christians who are most worldly-minded and careless about the way they keep God's word, they will be among the lowest of those in eternity. Both will be in heaven, which is, of course, what Christ has purchased for us by his blood on the cross, dying for us. But we would all wish, surely, we'd all wish to be as high as we can in the kingdom of glory.
What a wonderful point. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll be back with the Reverend Maurice Roberts. How do I develop heavenly mindedness and spiritual conversation? We'll talk it over when we come back on Janet Mefford Today. Janet Mefford Today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different. 80% of the time, she'll choose life.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? A $140 sponsorship gives five babies a chance at life, and you'll get a picture of the babies' lives that were saved. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-601-BABY or 855-601-2229 or click the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com.
From Universal 1440 comes Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Based on the best-selling book telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini.
Tonight, there's a drowning man just looking for some type of hope for the future. But there's a lifeline. Just reach out.
Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com.
If you're looking for adventure, serving as a volunteer on the Mercy Ship is an adventure like no other. And you'll be serving on the largest non-governmental hospital ship in the world, providing free care to some of the world's poorest people. Whether it's performing a surgery, cleaning the deck, or transporting a patient to a recovery center, every day you'll be making a difference in the lives of struggling people. Begin your adventure today. Connect with us at mercyships.org. It's an adventure of a lifetime.
Janet Mefford Today. I love this topic. How do I develop heavenly mindedness and spiritual conversation? It's a booklet from the Reverend Maurice Roberts, who is joining us on today's program. And I'm so glad that he is doing so. He's an author, international conference speaker, and emeritus minister in the Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And I so appreciate, Reverend Roberts, you're bringing these things to the forefront. You were making the point before we went to the break about Christians who are very diligent in their obedience will have a higher place in glory than Christians who are more neglectful of their obedience. We will all be in heaven. But it's interesting, because when you say that, I very rarely hear Christians talking about that. And I'm wondering if that's part of the problem.
Well, it may well be. But if so, we need to read carefully what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, and the verses are to be found there. And these are the things that Christ said. He says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill."
Yes.
He says that the law of God will last as long as the world lasts, as our duty, the pattern of duty. And then he said, those who teach others to break the Ten Commandments or to be careless will be the least in the kingdom of God, and those who keep the Ten Commandments, they will be the highest in the kingdom of God. That's Matthew 5. So there's no doubt that is the teaching of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Exactly. I think part of the problem in our churches today in a lot of circles is this problem of antinomianism, where irrespective of Romans chapter 6, there are Christians who believe, well, I'm saved by grace, so it really doesn't matter what I do after I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Christ died for my sins and put them away, and I know that my place is secure in heaven. How would you advise a Christian like that to think about passages like Matthew chapter 5 and what the Lord really did have to say about the importance of obedience?
Yes. Well, the mistake which many people make is they don't understand the difference between antinomianism on the one hand and a false form of gospel, which is certainly quite possible for people to have. The gospel teaches we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone.
Right.
So we're not in any sense justified or saved by our own good works. So good works in no sense enter into the experience of being converted. And of course, that's been strongly emphasized by campaigns and meetings and by the missions who call you to go to the front and make a profession of faith. That's absolutely right that we must make a profession of faith if we are to become true Christians. But what is not being emphasized in our generation is that when we are converted, when we are saved, when we are justified by faith in Christ, the rule of duty is the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And that is something which has been lost sight of in many cases.
Well, it has. And when we're talking about heavenly mindedness, how do you develop a broader place for the Lord in your thoughts? Obviously, you must spend time in the Word of God, meditating, memorizing, studying, going deeper into the Word of God. But what would be some of your recommendations to a young Christian, perhaps, on how to cultivate heavenly mindedness?
Well, to come back to the question of the Ten Commandments, I would undoubtedly say it's very important that we should study those Ten Commandments and we should apply them in detail to our own lives.
Great.
If I may just take an example or two, which I think will illustrate the way I would answer your question, it is this. Take the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Now, many Christians allow themselves to use minced oaths, such as gee and gosh and golly and crikey, heavens above. Now, all of those expressions might seem innocent enough to the average reader, but they're all blasphemy. Gee is almost certainly short for Jesus. Golly is short for God. Gosh is short for God. Crikey is short for Christ. So if the Christian allows himself to use these words, without realizing it, he is actually blaspheming the God who has saved his soul. So it's very important to study the Ten Commandments. And if I may just add one further point to that, the great Puritans have done tremendous work studying and explaining to us the Ten Commandments. And I do recommend the Shorter Catechism and the Westminster Larger Catechism. Both of these books are tremendously good on the whole subject of the place of the moral law.
Very, very true. And it's very important, I think, that every Christian really doubles down on studying the Ten Commandments and uses all those resources to further our understanding. Because I think that's part of the problem. We don't want to do a lot of self-examination. At least I don't all the time. And I know I need to as a Christian, because when we do self-examine according to God's word, we will find ourselves convicted. But isn't that the purpose of the Word of God, to convict us of our sin? Yes, to comfort us and encourage us, but also to convict us where we are sinning so that we may repent.
That is right. And as Christians, we must look at it from two points of view. First of all, we know, because we're justified through Christ and his blood, that we will not be condemned for our sins. But we must at the same time remind ourselves that if we wish to glorify the God who has saved us and show our gratitude to him, we must do everything we can to be as holy as we can, because the more holy we are, the more we glorify God, and the greater will be our reward, as we said earlier.
Very true. And you mentioned five faculties of the soul that have to be taken into account if we're serious about heavenly mindedness. You mentioned the mind and the will, the emotions, the memory, and the conscience. Now, that's interesting. The memory. How would you, for example, deal with the memory when you're dealing with heavenly mindedness?
That the memory has been given to us by God so that we may store up in our memory the Word of God and make sure we know it.
Yes.
And the more we know the Word of God, the more able we are, first of all, to fight against temptation, and secondly, to guide ourselves in the way to go ahead. And of course, a perfect illustration of the first of those points is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. When he was tempted, how did he answer the temptations of the devil? Well, it's very clear. He kept on saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written."
Yes.
And he was quoting verbatim the words of God against the devil to silence the devil and so that he protect his own soul from sin.
Yes. And of course, he knew his word good enough, well enough, that when the devil was quoting scripture out of context, the Lord could correct him with scripture. So he
very
knew what.
Good. Yeah, absolutely good point. Yes.
Yes.
You need to know the interpretation of the text. Yes.
Absolutely, to master the word of God. Now, when it comes to spiritual conversation, the other part of your book, I think this is really great. You offer some suggestions on helping us to develop spiritual conversation. One of those suggestions involves urging people on the Lord's Day and those around us to only talk about biblical subjects. And I thought, that sounds wonderful. I think that's a great suggestion. How would you implement that? How would you go about doing that?
Well, of course, we have to be courteous. We can't be rough with two people. But I would say the thing to do is, if you're in conversation with somebody, take the initiative to raise a subject which is relative to the Lord's Day. I'm assuming we're talking now about speaking to somebody who is a professing Christian.
Yes.
And we can bring a subject like this and say, this morning in my private devotions, I came across a wonderful text of Scripture which says, we shall not be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but God will sustain us in our temptations. Wasn't that a comforting thought? And then they will respond to that, and then you can add a bit more, and then you can teach them in that way to follow a line which is both biblical and also practical, and for the good of all. To train people by example, I think, is the best answer.
Well, and doesn't this also develop in Christians an appetite for more? That the more you read the Bible, the more Bible you want. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more that you speak of the things of God with other Christians, the more you want to do so.
That is true, and it's also true as you get older, as some of us are doing, because memory is not so sharp when you're old as it is when you're young. And so it's also good for the elderly person to have his memory refreshed. As to, you know, things we knew and we've almost forgotten. So it's good for them, too.
That's great. What would you say the benefits would be to the church, Reverend Roberts, if we all as a church developed more heavenly mindedness and spiritual conversation? How might that improve our fellowship with one another?
Well, it would certainly stimulate one another to be diligent in our private devotions. It would stimulate one another to be careful in bringing up our families, disciplining them, teaching them. It would also be very important to stir one another up to read the best books, because reading of good books clearly is a very important factor in growing in grace and knowledge. So all these factors and increase in careful obedience to the Ten Commandments, all of these would be the fruits of discussing the truth one with another in a conversational way.
Well, it's wonderful. This is a great booklet from Reformation Heritage Books, How Do I Develop Heavenly Mindedness and Spiritual Conversation, from the Reverend Maurice Roberts. And it was just an honor to have you here, Reverend Roberts. I loved reading your booklet, and it was wonderful to have you on the program. Thank you so much.
Thank you. My great privilege.
All right. God bless you. Thank you again. And thanks for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. Always a privilege to have you along. We'll see you next time. God bless you too.